Amen. I was waiting to see if Michael was going to try and hold out that little hold there at the end piece and just kind of mess with all of us, but he wasn't feeling it tonight. Sometimes when you're the fill-in and kind of get used to being new, it's probably better to not do that. Amen. I do it way too much, probably, just to mess with people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we've been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy. And we've made it near the end of chapter 4. We're singing that last one. I like that last one. It's kind of a slower, more provoking one, you know, but there's that second verse always gets me. So secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. What a wonder. At peace, not going anywhere, the Lord taking care of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll just go all the way to the end, verse number 12, where we left off last time. I'll kind of recap a little bit as my introduction and get us caught back up in our minds to verse number 12. But he says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We've been talking about the book of 1 Timothy and Paul writing to one of his young men, one of his sons in the faith who's in the ministry, and talking about different cautions, different things that need to be done. He's just trying to instruct him throughout the book. It's a good instruction to a minister, but it's a good instruction to the church on how things should be run and how they should be done. We're not supposed to be ignorant of what God does and how he's looking to do things. And so chapter 1 we looked at, and it was the instruction in doctrine, what and how he is supposed to teach, and why we have doctrine, and why God has placed the proper teachings there. Chapter 2 is about instruction and worship, and how we're supposed to come before the Lord and worship Him, and those kind of things. And then how chapter 3 was the instructions in leadership, the pastors and the bishop, you know, and then the deacons. And so you've got the bishops and the deacons, and how God organizes them, and what they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to live. And then we started chapter 4 last week, and we looked at ultimately instruction in the dangers that are here. And the dangers start off with false doctrines, and these false doctrines that have come through are right there and easy to see, and verses 1 through 5, and there's issues that are there, and they're spiritual issues, sinful issues, and the issue is that they don't want to deal with what the Scriptures have to say. The Bible clears up all the false doctrines you have. I was talking with the teenagers this morning in Sunday school. I was filling in for Pastor Thomas while they're out of town for Thanksgiving. And, you know, it amazes me how many times you deal with somebody with false doctrine that you open a Bible, you read a verse, and their answer is literally, "Well, that's how you interpret that." And you didn't interpret anything. You just read the verse. And they already interpreted it. They knew what it said. You didn't have to tell them what it said. They knew exactly what that meant. And they go, "Well, I don't want that." That's the answer. The answer to false doctrine is just get your Bible, open it up, read it. You'll find what the truth is. God did not complicate the truth. He's not looking to make it difficult. He's not looking to make it so that you can't find the truth and know it and understand it and have it. He provided it. The goal of God is not to go ahead and be this mysterious, hide everything behind the cloak and see if you are worthy enough to come and find it. He offers it. He offers salvation. He offers Jesus Christ to the world. He offers that gift. He offers the truth. He buy the truth and sell it not. He wants you to get it and not try and pawn it off and pay, make somebody pay to get it back. He wants you to give that out freely. The truth is supposed to be available and readily available. God's not looking to have you get into false doctrines and hurt yourself. He wants you to have the truth and the reality of the Word of God. And then he says in verse 6 to 11, we finished up last week on faithful doctrine. We're to be reminded of what is good and godly. We're supposed to refuse the profane and the wives' table fables and all the problems that come with it. And in doing so, if you're faithful to doctrine, he ends it with verse number 10 and 11, that we're going to suffer reproach. Good doctrine divides people out, and it causes people to not really be happy with you. That ecumenical movement that's going on in the world that in quote-unquote Christianity would love you to go ahead and just join up, and in order to do that, you've got to kind of forget a lot of things. The case of dealing with people and other Christians and other people that say they're saved or say they're a Christian or say they believe in God or say they believe in Jesus, and then you find out that they don't believe anything else that you believe, that's not the same. Right. And linking up with them, doctrine separates. I was at a meeting one time and I was preaching and we were trying to get, the idea was to get churches that are the same, our kind of Baptist churches, you know, believe a Bible, believe and preach it, you know, winning souls, trying to grow, that kind of thing, you know. Doctrines are the same. Try to get us, you know, to kind of start working together a little bit more. And so I was asked to come and preach, and one of the complaints that the pastor of the church who was hosting it said that we're so divisive with where we went to school or where so-and-so went or how they do this or who they, you know, and it's just kind of this weird thing. Just get over it, right? That's what he was trying to get us to do. And I still remember I went in and I was the second preacher of the day, and the first preacher got up, and when he got up, he talked about, I was out toward the Buffalo area, and he talked about how in Buffalo, Billy Sunday, when he came through, you know, the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists all got together and they canceled their Sunday night service so they could work on the big giant choir for Billy Sunday coming in. And how we need to get together with some people and we need to start getting some things done. And in my brain I thought, do you not know what the Methodists and the Presbyterians preach today? Now when Billy Sunday was here, we had a whole lot more in common with the Methodists and the Presbyterians. Today, I mean, they're flying rainbow flags out in front of their churches. They're going ahead and standing with everybody who's against God. That's who they're standing with. And you want me to link hands? What are we doing? Right? The idea is we can't do that. You can't cross lines and go over there and go, well, I just want to get along with everybody. The trouble is that Jesus Christ didn't get along with everybody because they didn't want to get along with him. And it wasn't because he was wrong. It was because they didn't want the truth. You realize our Savior's crucified because of envy and jealousy, not because he did anything wrong. The trouble is not with doing the right thing. The trouble is people don't like you when you do the right thing. To a lost world, you're a savior of death unto death. But to the Lord, you're a savior of life. And you'd rather be a good savior to him. And the sad truth is that even Christians, I can't tell you how many times we've gone just out on a street corner and you go out to preach or you're just passing out tracts out on the street holding up signs. You don't even have to do much preaching and you still get Christians who are like, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. It's like, what do you mean I shouldn't be doing this? Isn't this kind of the command to go into the world and to preach the gospel? Well, this isn't how you're supposed to be. They're divisive because they can't even figure out they're supposed to give out the gospel. And you're supposed to be the bad guy. When the truth is that just good, solid doctrine will go ahead and divide you away from some people and it'll cause them to dislike you greatly. And so he ends that section in verse number 11 with these things, command and teach. And so the goal is, hey, you know what we need? We need to command and teach good doctrine and hold on to it. Amen. Do it, teach it, walk it, live it, have it. And to know it. To know it beyond what just, well, my pastor said so. Yeah. To know it. Why do we do what we do? One of the reasons we're, I think I mentioned this last time. I don't know, maybe I didn't. The Sunday school curriculum for the teenagers, we've added I'm revamping our discipleship material a little bit just to add more stuff to it. And what I'm adding to it is ultimately some more of our doctrinal statements on the idea of what we believe as doctrine for the church, so that especially somebody who goes through the discipleship program is ready to go to become a member of the church. I want them to be versed on those things. And so Pastor Legault and I had talked about that before, and so I hadn't said that. We had talked about it even before he and I switched positions. We talked a little bit about doing more of that, and so I'm kind of working on that. But the teenagers are doing that right now. That's what they're doing as part of their Sunday school, is learning those things. Say, why? Because I want them to know why they have those things. The Bible's clear on why we do, and when it's not clear, you know what we don't do? We don't do that. If it's not clear, why would you do it? You make sure of what it is, and so you choose. And then, why do I believe in eternal security? Why do I believe that Jesus is the Savior? Why do I believe a King James Bible is perfect? Why do I believe these things? Well, the Bible says, and we go from there. It's all based on that, and it removes all those false doctrines. It fortifies those things. And so this last section here, verse 12 to 16, we'll finish up here on the instructions and the dangers. How to keep that is to fortify the doctrine that you have. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And I may be brief, but there's a lot of words in here that I want to talk about. So we'll see. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for saving us and keeping us and washing us in the blood of the Lamb. What a wonder to have a God that loved us enough to not only create us, but loved us enough to die for us when we failed him. Father, I do pray you would bless your word tonight. Give us wisdom as we look at it, open it, and lighten our eyes to what you're doing and what you'd like us to see. Father, so many times it's individuals learning certain pieces, Father, and just catching something that you wanted them to get. And so, Father, we're going to talk a lot about many things tonight, and I pray that something would speak to each heart tonight. Lord, we thank you once again for just bringing us here and letting us meet together. We pray for a trumpet to sound soon so we can go home and see our Savior. But if not, I pray you'd help us to stand in an evil day and having done all to stand. Please give us the strength we need now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 12 starts it off. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer and believers. And I'm going to cover the rest of the verse here in just a moment. But if you want to fortify, you want to strengthen the doctrine that you have, well, you're going to have to act on some things. Your actions have to start lining up with what you believe, or what you at least say that you believe. Anybody can say they believe a lot of things, but on doing some of the things that they say, you don't believe them. The Christian's life is supposed to mirror what they believe. It's supposed to be a reflection to everybody else that what they believe is actually the truth. You ever know somebody who they say a lot of things and they never do any of those? Now, we've all done that, right? We've all said something, we know better and we do the wrong thing, right? That's not what I mean. I mean somebody who's intentional, right? It's not that they messed up once, it's that they always seem to never do that one thing right there. That's not how the Christian's supposed to be. They're supposed to be the example. And it doesn't matter how old you are. His statement to Timothy is, let no man despise thy youth. Excuse me, but be thou an example of the believers. No matter how young or how old you are, you can be an example. You don't have to be 50, 60, 70. You don't have to be, you know, over 40 to go ahead and start being an example. You're an example from the time you're a child. Timothy's testimony, right, isn't it that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make thee wise unto salvation? Now, most of us, even those that, like me that grew up in church, we weren't the greatest of examples at times. Foolishness. Thankfully, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and God gave us the answer for that. And my parents utilized that answer. And many of yours did too, and so you weren't quite as foolish as you were when you started. And the Lord brings about some of those things, and He brings out some chastening, and the chastening of the Lord smooths some things out, helps you to grow. And we've all made the mistakes, but the idea was, hey, you know what? You don't have to wait till you're 30 to become the example. You can become an example now. I still remember all the way back when we started youth group, because I was part of the ones that pushed for that. And Pastor, we made Pastor Legault start a youth group. That's what we did to him. And he did, and I still remember, I don't know if you remember this, I still remember this, this passage, verse number 12, that was the first set of messages that all the teenagers worked on. And I remember it because I was stuck being the first one, and I did not like it, because I didn't want to be the first one. And I ended up being the first one, and he made that choice. And way back then, I didn't think I was called to preach, and the Lord used it. And you know what it is? He starts it off, and I'm not going to preach that message tonight. It was bad. I think about some of those old messages that are still kicking around somewhere on Brother Joe's computer back there, and I think, Lord, if we had a hard drive crash back there and you eliminated those, I probably wouldn't mind. At least get rid of mine. Corrupt those files right there. You can keep everybody else's. Just corrupt my real old ones back there, because they were awful. I look at the notes and I think, you had no idea what you were doing right there. Yeah, no clue. And it's probably worse coming out of my face than it was on paper, so I just only imagine. But he starts it off with in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He lays out some of the places where you can put your actions into work to show that your doctrine, what you believe, is truly what you believe. And the first is in word. Ultimately, what you say. What you say matters. We've got the book of James starts off with how powerful the tongue is. Unruly evil. It's a member that no man can tame. And if you are able to tame it, you can bridle it. You can get the whole body under control. But man, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. Man, could you imagine if you actually said everything right all the time? How many times do we talk and we go, why did I say that? I didn't even want it to come out that way. None of it was what I meant, but it came out of my mouth. And now I'm thinking about it, I'm like, none of that is what I wanted to say, how I wanted to say it. And I know they hate me right now. I know I said that poorly. We do that with our spouses, we do that with our kids, we do that with our friends. Then I stand up here and I say things that are probably wrong up here because I'm trying real hard, but in a multitude of words, they're wanting not sin. You'll get it somewhere. Eventually we'll say it wrong and we'll do it wrong, or we'll say something and we shouldn't have said it that way. Our goal is to be an example in everything we say. Boy, that'd be pretty good. I wish I could live up to that right there. If we got that down, we'd be pretty well. I mean, I guess according to James, we would be perfect. But we struggle with it. And so guarding what we say and knowing that, hey, we need to be careful of what we say, especially to a lost world. I dealt with a woman. Brother Kevin and I were on visitation yesterday. Praise the Lord. We had two great visits yesterday. One lady we visited, and she remembered what her grandmother told her at 8 years old. And it wasn't a good one. It was, do you believe in Jesus? Which is a good start. I was like, oh, okay, this can't be bad. What are we talking about? And because the grandmother believed in Jesus, the grandfather was an atheist, her parents were just kind of good, regular old, good old people. They believed in God, didn't really go to church, didn't talk about Jesus. She didn't know who Jesus even was. So her answer was, I don't know. And instead of explaining who Jesus is, The grandmother's answer was, well, then you're going to burn in hell. 8 years old. And you know what stuck with her? Only those words. And she goes, why am I going to? What did I do? God doesn't like me? And Brother Kevin and I tried our best to unravel that and get her to see God loves you so much that he died for you and he loves you. He doesn't want that for you. He didn't make that place for you. That hell is not about you. It's about his enemy, Satan, and his angels that fell with him. And God wants you in heaven forever and he loves you. It was everything we had, I think, brother, that just to get her to see God's not against you. He loves you. But at 8 years old, that woman's now, I think, in her 50s. That's what she remembers about God. I'm all for speaking up, and you want to tell people the truth, and it's true. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, that is your eternal destiny, is a lake of fire. But that's not how you have to present it. We can be a little wiser than that. We can be better than that. That's not a good example. That leaves somebody thinking, hey, guess what? God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want me. He's just going to cast me aside and make me suffer forever. When you and I both know that's not the God we have. God loves you. He wants better than that. But because somebody wasn't more careful in the way that they presented something, they've turned somebody from the truth to go against God in word. Our words are so powerful. I got to move on because otherwise we won't be here all night. In conversation. Now, today we use conversation differently. Conversation, you know, most of the time we talk about our words, but he just covered that. Our conversation is our conduct, our manner of life, how we live, how we handle ourselves, how we conduct ourselves toward the world and toward others. It's the way we present ourselves. And you can kind of say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you wear. It matters what you wear. I'm not saying everybody has to, you know, ladies, you always have to wear a skirt, or guys, you always got to be a shirt and tie. But you ought to be modest. You ought to not look like the world. You ought to not follow the fashions of the world. But then on top of that, your manners ought to be better than the world's.
That's right.
You ought to hold the door for somebody. I talked about that with the teenagers this morning. We were talking about it. I said, you hold the door for somebody and just be kind to somebody today. They're blown away that you even would do something like that, that you'd let them go first. That's crazy to me that that's not what we teach our children in the world, is that you try to let somebody else, let each esteem other better than themselves, is a wonderful Bible doctrine. Everybody else ought to be better than you, so you treat them better. You try to treat everybody better than you. As if, you know, you're supposed to be servant to all like the Lord was. And you just try to be kind to somebody and speak a nice word and do those kind of things. Just being in general a good human being would be a great start at in conversation showing that you believe what God says. Isn't the way Paul lays it out and he talks about it and how we're supposed to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? There's certain things, the way we walk and talk and deal with people all the time, we lose sight of the fact that everything we do is always called into question. Everything we do. I still remember, I was at Tessie Plastics. I was working at Tessie there, and I was doing mold setup and things overnight, and I was training somebody, and they were a know-it-all, had no idea what they were talking about, but they knew everything, right? Those people. And I'm ready to lose it, and I'm feeling it, and you know. And I did. I spiked the hoses that I was holding on to, the water hoses. Nothing broken. I was like, fine, do it. And I turned and walked away. I didn't blow up. I wasn't yelling and cussing and none of that. I just spiked the hose and I said, fine, do it. And I turned and walked away. And there's a guy that I was witnessing to. And he saw me, he's one of Mold Techs. And he said, man, I've never seen you lose your temper before. And I thought, oh. He goes, they had it coming. And I said, no, they didn't. That was my fault. I'm sorry you saw that, and I'm sorry I did it. He said, why'd you do it that way? I mean, you were justified. That guy knew you were right because I wasn't right. I'm supposed to be better than that. The world's eyes, yeah, I'm justified. they're being a know-it-all, you know, they're annoying, they're doing all, and they don't want to listen. Okay, fine, you just do it, but I didn't do it right. You know what it does? That costs you. And it costs me with him, even for just a moment. So we got to watch out for how we conduct ourselves. Because as soon as we step out of that line that we all know we're supposed to be in, everybody else knows you've stepped out of line too. As you deal with them and you got tempers and you've got this and you've got that, you've got snide comments and little remarks and different things and just all of those pieces, you know, we need to consider how we operate, how we work in this world, because we're supposed to be the example to show that the doctrine that we believe is the doctrine that we live. In conversation, in charity, our love for others, our care of others, our compassion toward others. I'm not going to spend long on charity right now. Pastor Legault covered that here not too long ago on Wednesdays, but charity is ultimately the love of God. It's a self-sacrificing, self-giving love, ultimately. When you think of God's love for you, that's what you think of. You think of Calvary, you think of how he gave it all, how he offers it with nothing and no expectation of him getting anything in return, although he hopes to gain you back by loving you. But if he doesn't, that doesn't mean he didn't love you. He died for you. Okay, well, does the world see you love people like that? You know, it's one of the greatest things that you find in our church, to be honest, is folks just loving each other and going out of their way to take care of something for somebody else. Amen. Happens all the time. I had a great testimony, by the way, gentleman that helped last year with all the snow removal for all the people all over the place. We had, I don't know how many houses people were shoveling off all the time. I was calling, I had multiple crews of people to send to people's houses. Remember, you're all on my call list. And guys were going up and they were shoveling off roofs. And they were just trying to help out some of the older saints or people who had surgery or different problems. They couldn't do it. And so people were just going. And you know how many people I got to tell that to over the last year? That was amazing. I probably told 7, 8, a dozen times maybe about our church guys going and shoveling off. And they said, really, they did that? And I said, yeah, we love each other. We're just trying to help out. And they said, man, I wish I had somebody that would have come and helped me. Say what? Just love. Just a little love for the brethren. Taking care of some people. The world sees that because it's different. They don't know what that is. They don't have people like that. Sometimes their own family isn't like that with them. We know far too many that are left and forgotten in places and in situations because their family just wants to be done and they don't love or care. They just leave them. Your charity is a great example. In spirit, he says, in spirit, that's your attitude. Notice that's a lowercase s. That's your spirit. That's your attitude. That's how you portray yourself. How many times does our attitude give us away? We're down. We're discouraged. We're depressed. We're frustrated. We're tired. And it's all just wearing on our face. And the world knows it. You begrudgingly do your task, or you begrudgingly do this or that. And then instead you can find out that you could have a humble and a serving spirit and you can go ahead and start doing it. And your spirit is joyful and it's kind and Presentation makes a big difference.
Amen.
You know, most of the time, well, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. And you're not doing good, and everybody can see it on your face. How about you get whatever that is right and get it out of your way, or give it to the Lord so he can take care of it and get your face turned back upside down. Put it back up and you'll be fine. Right? There's that old adage, if you're happy, tell your face. Right? Put a smile back on. It's amazing to me. We go on visitation, or we go out to the streets, or we go wherever we're going, especially if we're doing, you know, Bible handouts and stuff. It is a long way. It is a huge difference when you walk up to somebody with a smile on your face to shake their hand, to give them a gospel track, or to witness to them or talk to them, than it is for you to be miserable. Right? I mean, you walk up, hey, take one of these. You don't even want one. That's why you're giving them away, evidently. It's a big difference. But your spirit and your attitude around everybody else, if you're just sitting there grumpy and grumbling and complaining all the time, that's a bad spirit. That's not the spirit we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a spirit that has joy and peace and thanksgiving and love and care. And our spirit ought to be an example of what a believer is supposed to be. In faith, you know, the life of a Christian is supposed to walk by faith and not by sight.
Right.
Believe in what God says. Does the world think that you believe God? Does everybody else think that you believe God? And that you're trusting Him for what's going on? You know, oftentimes we have our faith in ourselves and in our abilities and in what we have going on, and we don't show people that we can have faith in God. We don't talk about how He gets us through our troubles and our trials. We don't talk about the times when He's comforted us when nobody else can comfort us. We don't talk about the days where, and we go, well, I don't want to talk about those bad days. Yeah, but those are the days when we know that we trust Him.
Right.
In our greatest trials are the days we have the greatest trust.
Amen.
The old adage is, faith is not hard to live by if that's all you have left to live by.
Amen.
If there's anything else, we have a chance of grabbing onto something but Him. But when everything else has been taken away, you know what we have? We're only left with just holding on to Him. Because He's all we've got. Too many, we go ahead and lean upon all the other things, and we don't put all of our trust in Him. Impurity. I'm trying to hurry now. Impurity. Sinlessness. And now, when you think of purity, you think of cleanliness. Sinlessness. You know what I hate? I hate seeing a world where Christians live like the world. And they don't even apologize for it. We look at things, and I'm gonna, I don't think I'm gonna step on any toes in here, but I may step on any toes to people who later. That idea, well, social drinking is okay. And I mean, they legalized marijuana, so it'll be fine. And I mean, I am over 21, so, and they just keep sliding. You say, what are you doing? You're just going along with the world. That's not pure, and we know it's not pure. Well, you know, I can do, you know, I have liberty. Yeah, but it's not pure.
Right.
Liberty is liberty to do right, not liberty to sin.
Amen.
And to be bought under the bondage of those things. Well, you know, I can kind of go and hang out with my buddies, and I can still, you know, and that's not living pure. You know, a lost world respects more that you'd separate from them and do right if you say you're a Christian. They respect that far more than for you to walk with them and talk with them and be like them. They respect it a whole lot more if you go, no, I can't do that. How do you know that? That's how it was when I was working in the world. I had the secular job. They respected me more when I was honest. And I, no, I'm not doing that. You realize you get more respect if you tell somebody, hey, I don't talk like that. Could you keep that down? Hey, I don't listen to that. Could you turn that back down? So, well, some guys, you know, they bow up and they do. Yeah, but they'll respect you more still. You won't lose their respect, so then you won't go ahead and lose their chance to get a witness in when you get one. Instead, they'll just think you're a hypocrite if you go ahead and go with the flow with everything else. Purity. Try and keep it pure. You know, not laughing at the jokes and not going along with the rest. Purity. Not doing all the things that they do and talking about all the things that they talk about. Not going the places that they go and dealing with the things that they do. See, the trouble is you're not an example of the believer if you do all those things. The believer's trying to do right. That doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. We're all flesh is grass. I understand that. But the command is still be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
We don't have an excuse to not be holy. We fail, but we don't have an excuse for it. Because we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
We make excuses because our flesh is weak. We make excuses for why we fail so that we can feel better and justify ourselves on why we failed Him. And God says, that's not how this works.
Amen.
If you want to strengthen your faith, you're going to have to go ahead, or fortify your doctrine, I'm sorry. You're going to have to take some actions. Be an example. And then you're going to have to make some attentive choices. You got to pay attention to some things. And I'm going to cover these very quickly. First of all, you need just two things and a bunch of subpoints for each one of them, all right? Pay attention to your personal growth. If you want to be strong in doctrine, it's a personal thing. You're going to have to grow.
Right.
You're going to have to work on it. And knowing. Grow in knowledge. Learn and understand what you need to understand. So he tells him in verse 13, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. See, it's all personal. It's me. I got to worry about me. I can't worry if everybody else is growing the way they're supposed to be growing, because if I'm not growing right, I can't help you grow right. We all need to be growing as individuals to fulfill the purpose we're about to get. He tells them to read. He tells them doctrine. To pay attention to doctrine. Don't get false ones in. Don't let them in. He tells them to go ahead and meditate. That harkens us all back to Psalm chapter 1. In His law doth he meditate day and night.
Amen.
Meditate, think. By the way, God did not make us so we couldn't be thinkers.
Right.
He wants you to think. You don't have to just blindly follow everybody. Or just blindly jump. Because what happens with that is you jump from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and you're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You don't need that. You need to think. It's okay to think, and it's okay to be wrong. You figure out what's right. You can admit, hey, I got that one wrong. You know, I've been around for a while, but I always seem to think this. And I can't remember it. I don't remember which one it was. I had a thought for a message. It was fantastic. I know, because man, I was so excited, and then I read the passage, and I went, "That's not what that said." I never got it up here to preach it. Praise God. I didn't stand here and go, all of what I wrote is wrong. No, I thought I had it. And then I went in and I looked and I read and I went, that's not it. I don't have it. And I had to scrap. That entire idea did not come to fruition, thankfully, because it wasn't in the Bible. We can all be wrong. You had a great thought, but it wasn't God's thoughts. That's okay. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly. You know, there's one addiction in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. That's a good one. Addicted to the ministry. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Given wholly. All of you given to Him and what He wants you to do.
Amen.
Figure out how to give yourself more and more. You know how we grow? You know how we can go ahead and and grow and gain, and we give attention to try and give ourselves to what God's having us do. We know some of the things we're supposed to do. Give yourself to the things you know you're supposed to do. Get all the way in on the things He's asking you to do, and that'll make you grow in the rest of the areas you need to grow in.
Amen.
It'll help you. And continue. He says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. This is a continual process. You aren't going to make it and arrive. Trumpet will sound, He'll fix everything. But we keep growing and we keep gaining and we keep having. We add these things. Our personal growth is continuous, so we can continually strengthen our faith, our doctrine, what we believe, what we hold to. We are constantly refortifying and refortifying and refortifying. You know, that's one of the things that I love about doing discipleship with people. I go over it again and again and again and again, and you hear messages about some of the same things again and again. How many messages have we heard about the Bible? And reading the Bible, about praying, how to pray, what to pray, when we pray. How many times have we heard messages on Christ is coming back and heaven and hell and salvation? And so why do we do that? We do that because it just keeps fortifying. Those pieces just keep fortifying. We prove it again and again and again so that we know that when we keep growing and we go, hey, I've got another verse for that. I've got another argument for that. I've got another piece that I can add to that pile because it's so replete in the Scriptures that you can just keep adding pieces because God fortifies it.
Yeah.
You get certain things, and I'm not going to get into it. I had some stuff I was going to say right there, but we add illustration after illustration that we see in the world, and we see what God does, and we add that in because God goes, hey, there's a picture of exactly what I told you I believe that is real right there. There's another picture of it right there. We just keep adding them. And God says, what are you going to do? That way, when the world looks at you and they say, well, you know, I don't even believe the Bible. Okay, well, look around. You got that right there. That's what that says. And you just give an example after example. And then lastly, you got to pay attention to your purpose. You've got to give some attention to why God puts you here. And one of those things is in verse 13, to exhortation, to encourage somebody else. You know what helps you understand doctrine better? To help somebody else understand doctrine. To help somebody else to stand. To help somebody else be an example. To help somebody else in their walk with God. That is one of the most fortifying things in our lives, is to look over at somebody else and encourage them to get up and stand. Because you know what's great? When you start to falter, somebody else will help you stand.
Amen.
You got somebody else you invested in, and they look back at you and they say, I owe you something. I'm going to go ahead and help you too.
Amen.
Exhortation. He says, neglect not the gift in verse 14 that is in the... I don't know what your gift is, brother... Brother Hearn on Sunday night at the missions conference, right? Your gift, what God's got for you, what you can do, what God is, and we all work together to execute what God wants us to do. And we need each other to perform. So if you're doing your gift and somebody else is doing their gift and everybody, and we're working together to gain the ground that we can, so do what you can.
Amen.
Do what you can. Recognize what God wants of you because He gave you something you can do. He gave you something you're good at so you can join in, so you can help out. Say, well, I don't even know how to use my gift. I have no great talent. I don't know what I could do with that. Go ahead and start looking around and find a place to use it. I think of years ago, I came back and doing electrical work and things. And you know, I'm amazed at how many projects at other churches I've done. Just because people know that I can do it, and I don't do it for money. I tell them I don't want anything. You buy the supplies, we'll take care of it. Now some of them give me an offer, they give me something. It's nowhere near what you'd make if you were an electrician walking in on a job and pounding out everything and doing all those things. So that's all carnal stuff. That's all, yeah, it's a gift. It's a gift in the physical realm to help a church so that they can have some things going.
Yeah.
Utilize those things. God gave them to you. Utilize them for Him.
Right.
Some of you know some things. Some of you can do some things. Some of you are great with people. Some of you are great with organizing things. Some of you are great. Do something with that.
Amen.
Find a way to help with that. Find a way to be able to minister to somebody else in the gift that God has given to you. Because ultimately, verse number 15, he says that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, you can be a prophet to everybody else. You can give to somebody else so that they can gain by what God's doing with you. Because ultimately, in the end, in verse 16, he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The great purpose of what we have and what we've been given in doctrine is to save others. It's to save others spiritually for all of eternity, letting them know Jesus died for their sins and he was buried and he rose again and he wants to save them and he'll save them to the uttermost. It's a free gift, not of works, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's God's mercy, and he'll forgive you and he'll take you. If you call upon him, he'll save you. But on top of that, we also have the idea of you and I right now. We're saved, we're born again, we're going to heaven. It's not just the idea of salvation for all of eternity. It's also saving you from troubles in this life.
That's right.
Condemnation in this life. Troubles that will condemn you and separate you and cause you to fall in this life. And if your doctrine is good and you're living right and you're trying to do what you're supposed to do and you're trying to be the example, you know what you'll become? You'll become somebody that can help somebody save themselves from the trouble that they're about to get in. You can keep them from that danger. You'll keep yourself out of danger and you'll keep them out of danger. Isn't that the answer in Galatians chapter 6? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, I think this spot right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 shows if you're spiritual or not. Got a good likening to it. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He wants us to go ahead and save somebody from that trouble. And so our doctrine, the warnings that he is giving, the dangers that he is giving here in the chapter are all preventative dangers. You don't have to fall into the danger zones that he has right here. You can be avoiding those things by living right, doing right, and knowing, growing and knowing what you believe and following after him. All right, let's go ahead and stand. Maybe you're in here tonight, and I don't know, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think probably everybody in here is saved. If you don't, we'd love to show you. That's the greatest doctrine in the Bible that we have for us, is that Jesus saves sinners. And maybe you're in here tonight and you don't know that. Maybe you don't know you're going to heaven. We'd love to open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Christian, maybe you're in here tonight and you haven't quite been acting the way you should. You haven't been growing the way you should. You haven't been leading the way that you should. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I'm sorry. I just haven't quite been as good as I was supposed to be. I'm coming up a little short on that measure, and I think I should be better than I'm doing right now. Help me to do better tomorrow. Help me to do better. I know I messed that up at work last week, I know I said that and I shouldn't have said that. Okay, well then go ahead and get forgiveness. If you haven't done that already, come down and get something. Say, God, help me try to be a little better tomorrow. Help me. Lord, we love you. I do pray you would bless the invitation tonight. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.